Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in chapter 24, I'll start reading at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have to worship God. Thank you for your presence in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Father, for those who've gathered here to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, receive our worship this morning. I pray, Father, that your face would shine upon us. Your presence would be among us in a great way, that no one here would leave without feeling the touch of God. Lord, bless the message this morning to the hearts of the listeners. May the anointing of the Lord be upon me. Help us, Father, to speak your word with boldness, to speak your word, Lord Jesus, with kindness and compassion, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on shedding innocent blood. My text presents the gruesome sin of King Manasseh and its frightful fruit. Manasseh shed innocent blood in Jerusalem from one end to the other, and God would not pardon it. And judgment fell on Judah to avenge that innocent blood. We're not told the details of who and how many concerning these innocent victims, but we are aware through the scriptures that a murderous spirit gripped the government of Judah and motivated the killing of innocent people. We're given this fact that Manasseh made his children to pass through the fire. In other words, he offered his own children as a burnt offering to the cruel idol Molech. Molech was an idol, had a furnace inside his belly, and had stretched out arms. And people would take their children, build a fire in the belly of this god, take their children, their infants, and fling them into the arms of this idol god, and sacrifice their children to this idol god Molech. If the king's children fed the flames of this idol, I think it would be safe to say that the children of the common man also died a horrible death in the arms of this child-hungry idol. Innocent lives were sacrificed in religion to the worship of the god Molech. The shedding of that innocent blood in Jerusalem called for divine judgment. Innocent blood always demands justice. You remember in the very beginning when Cain killed his brother Abel. And God came to Cain and asked him, "Where is thy brother Abel?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." His blood demanded justice and cried out to God from the ground. Innocent blood always demands justice. Divine judgment doesn't always follow immediately on the heels of wicked deeds. There was probably at least 40 years or more between the shedding of innocent blood by Manasseh and the sending by God of Nebuchadnezzar to avenge the blood of these innocent victims. Manasseh was long dead when God sent judgment on Judah for this. Payment for that innocent holocaust, it must be made. And judgment arrived with the flashing of Babylonian swords and spears and shields, and people died because of the shedding of innocent blood in Jerusalem. The shedding of innocent blood is one of America's most serious sins. On Tuesday of this week, the United States will mark the 40th anniversary of the infamous Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade. It opened the floodgates to legal abortions. Since that time, over 55 million babies have been slaughtered in the United States of America legally because of this court decision. To give you some idea of the magnitude of this Holocaust, that is more people than died in all of World War II, including the Jewish victims, the 6 million Jewish victims, including all of those who died under the atomic bombs in Japan, including all of the soldiers that died from every country that fought in World War II. This is more people than died in World War II, all of the casualties combined. And it is approximately equivalent to the combined populations of Iraq and Afghanistan. We would have killed no more people than if we had gone into Iraq and gone into Afghanistan and totally leveled both of those countries and killed every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in Iraq and Afghanistan. We would have killed no more people than we have slain since Roe versus Wade in the womb. I'm telling you now, there's going to be a reckoning day for this. There's coming a day when God is going to move in judgment. I don't know when that day is. The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind fine. And there is no escaping the judgment of God. The Bible tells us that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. When they see that God does not immediately judge sin, they think that they have gotten by with their sin. But there's going to be a reckoning day. The blood of every innocent victim cries out for justice. I have read about a man by the name of Bernard Nathanson. He was a doctor, a Jewish doctor with a medical practice in New York. In 1970, New York liberalized its abortion laws, and he began running the nation's largest abortion clinic. He was one of the ones that was fighting for the legalization of abortion in Roe versus Wade. And then one day they developed the ultrasound where you could see the baby in the womb. He saw a demonstration of a little baby in the womb. It shocked him. He began to question his practice. And later he wrote that I have presided over 60,000 deaths at my clinic. 60,000. 60,000. He began to tape the procedure, the abortion procedure, with ultrasound. Watched the baby's torn limb from limb in the womb. Saw the baby's, y'all, I hate to even describe this to you, but you need to know what's going on in this country. He watched the baby struggle to get away from the machine. One 12-week-old baby continued to struggle even after it had been maimed, opening its mouth in what looked to be an attempt to scream. And he made a film of that proceeding and called it The Silent Scream. Brother, this man came under profound conviction, got out of the abortion business, realized that he had been taking the life of innocent children, over 60,000 of them, the size of a good-sized city of people. Well, divine judgment doesn't always follow immediately on the heels of wicked deeds. It's likely to be, you know, sometime between the deed and the reaping. But I want to ask you a question. Who would be more innocent than a baby in the womb of its mother? These babies feel pain. They bleed when they are torn limb from limb. Blood is shed. Innocent blood is shed. There is a murderous spirit that causes a nation to legalize the killing of babies in the womb. Y'all, I went to school with a girl, and this girl, I'd have never dreamed that this girl would ever do what she did. But she had a baby out of wedlock. And when it came time to deliver the baby, they were taking her to the hospital. And the baby came unexpectedly. She took that baby in her hands and choked that baby to death in her hands. I knew that girl. I went to school. I graduated with that girl. I would have never known that that girl would ever do such a thing. But she killed that baby with her own hands. Choked it to death. She was married to a boy whose mother and father went to my church. And somehow she'd gotten by with that. But I'm telling you that God sees this, and innocent blood cries for justice. The babies are not the only ones that suffer. Often the mothers who submit to this procedure, this barbarous procedure, never recover from the psychological strain of going through the abortion process. They don't tell them that, you know. They tell them that it's just going to be a simple procedure. You won't ever feel anything or know anything. And so they submit to it. Oh, my. Become victims of this process. A brother some years ago told me about his sister. This man's father was a holiness preacher. And his sister ran away from home when she was young. She got married. Later on, she had a job. She began having an affair with a man on the job. She got expecting. She was afraid of being found out by her husband that she'd been having an affair. And so someone convinced her to go to the abortion clinic and abort this baby. And the doctors there assured her that, you know, it's painless. It'll just be like taking out your appendix. and it'll be all over with. Everything's going to be all right. And so she submitted to it. And they started the procedure. And she woke up too soon. And she saw them breaking the bones of that little boy that they'd ripped out of her womb. She went all to pieces. She began to scream and cry. She couldn't get over it. Years went by. And every year, if I remember, Brother Greg told me this, every year, I believe it was on the what would have been the birthday of that little child, she would dream at night about a little blonde-headed boy walking up to her bed, looking down at her and saying, "Mama, I would have loved you." Every year on the day that would have been his birthday, she dreamed of this little blonde-headed boy walking to her bed and saying, "Mama, I would have loved you." They don't tell you these things, you know, when they're trying to entice you into an abortion clinic. They don't tell you the psychological scars. They don't tell you the pain that comes with submitting to this barbarous practice. And I do not believe that there is anything we can do to stop the reaping that's coming through our society. Even though Manasseh was dead, even though it had happened 40 years or more before, God visited judgment on Judah. God would not pardon the sins of Manasseh in shedding innocent blood in Jerusalem. So I don't believe that we can do anything to stop the reaping that is going to come to our society. But I do believe that individuals can be saved out of this society and forgiven and pardoned for their sins. Y'all, Manasseh was the most wicked king Judah ever had. Reigned the longest of any king Judah had. 55 years. The most wicked king Judah ever had. God judged him. He repented and got right with God at the end of his life. As wicked as that man was, shedding innocent blood from one end of Jerusalem to the other, but God forgave that man. God pardoned that man. He got right with God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you have done. You know, there may be people here in this service that's had abortions. I don't know. The statistics say that 43% of women in this country have had an abortion. 43%. There may be people right here in this service that's had an abortion. And I want to tell you right now that Jesus Christ loves you. And if he can forgive Manasseh, he can forgive you. If Jesus can pardon the most wicked king that Israel ever had, that was guilty of shedding innocent blood from one end of that city to the other, he can forgive you. Jesus can pardon you. Jesus can wipe away the guilt. Jesus can forgive you of your sins, and it will never be remembered against you ever again. This man, Bernard Nathanson, under conviction, he had aborted one of his own children that had been conceived through his playboy activities. He began to contemplate suicide. He's killed 60,000 babies. He has killed one of his own children that was conceived out of wedlock. And he began to contemplate suicide. But in his depression and despair, he began to read theology. He began to read Augustine's Confessions. And God began to work in his heart until there came a day that this man made a commitment to Jesus Christ and found forgiveness. Now listen, this man had killed over 60,000 babies, and God forgave him. And I'm telling you, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know everybody here. I don't know your secrets. You don't have to tell me. If there's something in your past like this, you don't have to tell me. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ loves you and that Jesus Christ will forgive you. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, We have the responsibility to let our society know that this is a sin. But we also have the responsibility to let them know that Jesus died for sinners and that sinners can be forgiven of their sins. Hallelujah. The only way, brother and sister, that we're going to stop this sin is not just through working with the government. Pro-life marches, and we just went to one. But I tell you how God can cleanse a society by saving one life at a time, forgiving and pardoning that soul, bringing them into the kingdom of God, giving them a brand new set of values. And when we become a child of God, we begin to live by the values of the Bible. Abortion ceases when we begin to live by the values of the Word of God. Abortion was a very prominent thing in Roman society when the early church got its start. But just in a few generations, abortion went completely, was unknown, almost unknown in Roman society, because the church permeated that society with the gospel message, and people began to realize that that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, and began to treasure children, no longer aborted them, no longer left them out for the wild dogs to eat. And I'm telling you, the gospel transforms society. So we're going to keep on preaching the gospel and reaching for souls and letting people know that Jesus loves them and will forgive them and transform their lives. And this barbarous practice will cease when men get right with God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad that we have the gospel in this country. It is the hope of this land. That people will hear the word of God, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and begin to live by the values of the word of God. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano this morning. I'm going to give an opportunity to pray. There may be somebody here that there is sin in your life, guilt on your conscience. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs says, whoso, if a man hides his sin, whoso covers his sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And God has mercy for us this morning. If you hear the sin in your life, unforgiven, unpardoned sin, as a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Jesus pardons and He cleanses. And I want us to stand together this morning. Altars are open. If you need Jesus, Jesus will meet you at these altars. Some of the saints will meet you here. We'll pray. We'll seek the Lord with you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is merciful. The psalmist says, for the Lord is good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all of them that call upon Him. Is that one that you'd come surrender all to Jesus? Believe on the Lord with all of your heart. Surrender to Jesus. Thank you. hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say this to you, there are some things we can do concerning this abortion business. I've made up my mind. I will never vote for a man, whether he is Republican or Democrat. I will never vote for a man who promotes the killing of innocent children. Never. And we can write to our representatives and let them know that they have constituents who oppose this business of abortion. And you can do like we did the other day. We went to Richmond just to show up for a pro-life rally there. And there's 20 organizations, pro-life organizations, that sponsored that. And they said, the more people we have here, the more influence, more pressure on those lawmakers in that assembly. When they see the number of people here, you don't have to do anything. You have to get out there and scream, act ugly. And that, there were people doing that. You know, the crowd was doing that. You know, there was those pro-abortion people there too. And they were nearby. And they had the homosexuals with them, you know, and they were screaming and hollering. Wasn't many of them, thank God. A whole lot more of us than it was them. But I'm telling you that we can do a little something and pray for this nation. Now listen, 80% of the abortions in this country is done on women that are not married. 80% of them. If you have a million abortions a year, and we've had more than that, up to 1,500,000. But if you had a million abortions a year, if people had moral values, you'd cut out 800,000 of them just like that. So if we get people saved, 800,000 a year, 800,000 babies would live if we get people saved. They wouldn't be philandering and being immoral. So I'm telling you, there's some things we can do. Win your neighbor to Jesus. Bring him to the house of God. Invite him to Christ. We can do something about this. And may the Lord help us, because the Lord is looking on. And I know we don't see it because it happens behind closed doors. And I've said before, it happened in sterile conditions. But it don't always happen in sterile conditions. And it's a very danger to a woman that goes into these abortion clinics that it might not be sterile conditions, and some of them die because of that. But I'm telling you, because it's out of sight, don't make it any less horrible. And we must pray and seek God for an end to the slaughter of the innocents. Amen. Praise the Lord.